Good morning. What we're doing today is continuing in our series on Psalms of David, and we are picking select psalms that are great for teaching us about who God is and how we can walk in close relationship with Him. So today, it's Psalm 34. It's another psalm of thanksgiving, and we're going to dive in that together and see some awesome things from God's Word. So let's start by looking to Him together and asking Him to work through His Word by the Spirit. We thank You, Lord God, for Your living Word, for how You've given us everything we need for life and godliness as Your Spirit activates the power of Your truth in our lives through Your promises, Your truth that sets us free. So right now, that's what we need as Your people. We ask that You give us clarity and help show us freshly the glory of who You are and give us the grace we need to walk with You today. We commit our time to You in Jesus. Amen. Before we read Psalm 34, I'm reminded of an experience I had that relates very much to the pattern reflected in the psalm. 8 years ago, I got to run my first marathon, April 2015, and it's a strange form of relaxation to run. But that kind of is mind renewing. So anyway, what I experienced was first 10 miles went pretty well. Mile 16, I started slowing down. Mile 21, I really started slowing down a whole lot because my back started locking up. And I was like, man, what a sad coincidence. The first time I finally get to run this race I've been preparing for a year, my back locks up. Wow, it's too bad. So I did manage to finish the whole thing, and that in itself was a gift from God. But still, it's like, oh, I had to slow down so much, take all these walking breaks, and finished half an hour slower than I was hoping I would. What I didn't realize is that it was not a coincidence that my back locked up. In fact, it was because after having run further than I'd ever done up to that point in my life at that pace, the fact that I didn't have a strong enough core or support system meant that was a very logical outcome to be expected. So the problem was just I was not as educated or self-aware as I should have been of what all constituted the necessary core strength to be able to go that distance without falling apart. So, lacking the strength to keep efficient and good form throughout the race meant that the unexpected back trouble was very predictable. All right, so what does that have to do with Psalm 34? I'm glad you asked. Well, this psalm relates to core strength. It is about running form that can actually go the distance. In fact, Scripture itself repeatedly uses that metaphor for our walk with God, whether it's 1 Corinthians 9, where we're told, run in such a way that you may win, or Paul in Philippians 3, where he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Scripture tells us everything we need for life and godliness, but sometimes it really hones in on things that relate to core running form. So, for example, last week in Psalm 30, Mike talked about how key humble thankfulness is a key element of our life with God. And this week in Psalm 34, we'll observe another key element of good running form. And one way to express that would be cheerful dependence. Isn't that an interesting combination? That's what David expresses. Now, dependence, that might be a theme that's familiar to a lot of you. Dependence. But the danger we have with a familiar concept is that we think, oh yeah, I know about dependence. I've heard that's really key. And our knowledge of the subject can give us the illusion of mastery. But in reality, the only way to make headway in our spiritual running is if we make regular progress in the fundamentals. So, dependence, what we see expressed as we read this psalm together, really dependence is an expression of genuine faith. It's part of what genuine faith is. It's leaning your weight on something or someone It's relying on it to hold you and carry you through to your goal. And spiritually speaking, dependence is a fundamental part of what it means to live in close connection with the true vine. Jesus, who said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So living close to him, that is dependence. But the problem is that most of us don't enjoy dependence. You know, from the earliest ages, if you have a toddler who can begin to speak, you'll start hearing, I can do it myself. I don't want help. Like, where did that come from? Now, to be clear, there is such a thing as healthy independence. And we can definitely over-need other people or things. But when it comes to the posture of our soul, we were designed to run well only in continual and comprehensive dependence on God. So we have to learn to embrace it. All right, so this psalm not only says this is important, but it expresses gladness about this mode of living in constant and total and comprehensive dependence on God. And it promotes it as a way of life, as actually the best way to live, and as a privilege rather than a burden. So have that on the forefront of your mind as we read Psalm 34 of David. It says, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. The context is David was afraid for his life. He had been living with Philistines out of fear of Saul. And then all of a sudden they say, isn't this the guy who killed a whole bunch of us? Yeah! So he thought, oh dear, I might be killed here. So he pretended to be insane. And the king's like, this guy's just another madman. Don't bother me with him. And David's life was spared. He got away. And this is what he wrote, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked. And those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Psalm 34. We're going to look especially at four observations we see from this psalm as it relates to this overall focus that I've introduced. So the very first one is the theme of dependence as a way of life. David starts out by praising God exuberantly, but then he says, after that he's making his boast in the Lord, it's the humble who are going to hear and be glad. Well, why is it that the humble especially have cause to rejoice about what he's saying? it turns out that only the humble have room to receive the full help that God gives. Well, we know that God gives all sorts of help to all sorts of people. He makes the sun shine on everyone, gives rain to the good, the evil. Jesus said God is very generous in his sharing of many gifts, no matter who you are. But what this psalm is bringing out, what even James, the brother of Jesus, highlights, that God gives a special kind of grace, a greater grace. And according to Psalm 34 here, God's personalized, special help targets those who recognize their need and look to Him. This is a theme throughout Scripture. For example, Isaiah 66, God's talking about He is exalted. He's the only one who reigns in heaven and on earth. But it closes by saying, "But to this one I will look, to one who is of a humble and contrite heart, and who trembles at my word." It's that same theme. Because trembling at God's word is expressing submission to it, taking it seriously. And humility is expressed in dependence. So dependence as a way of life. Now here's the good news. If you have been saved by God's grace, then God has already begun this root of humble dependence in your heart. That's one of the very first evidences of being born again. That understanding, I can't save myself. God has to save me. And then, yes, to the Lord. Thank you for your rescue through Jesus. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life. I could never earn it. And yet you've extended it. So, this humble dependence is already part of genuine faith. But just like any living plant or tree, its initial form is only in its early stage. You don't want to leave it there. So, it needs to be watered and cultivated and protected to grow into all it's meant to be. And so in this psalm, David leads us to embrace this posture of God dependence as a way of life. So, why is it that the humble hear the boasting in God's kindness? Let the humble hear it and be glad. What makes them glad about it? It's because it's those people who know that they need it. It's those ones who are humble who are prepared to receive the abundant help that God gives. So, this is the first big theme you can notice coming through David's whole psalm of praise here. What are some marks of dependence that we're talking about? Well, it's an attitude of the heart, but what does it look like in our practice? We see some of these expressed very clearly in David's psalm. For example, expressing need to God in desperate plea over and over. This poor man cried and the Lord heard. That readiness to ask God. And then boasting in God's answer and rescue. Instead of, I did that. You know, I kind of had that coming to me. I deserved it. Instead, he's saying, thank God for his miraculous intervention. And that's an expression of this dependent heart. It's the freedom to pour out request and plea and then thanking God, praising him for the answer, the breakthrough, the provision. But then also it's rejoicing to hear about God's work, his rescue in others. And so that's why David's inviting, let the humble hear and rejoice. Because when we have that posture of dependence, we're happy to hear about God coming through for others as well. And then lastly, a mark of this dependence is just this habit of looking to the Lord, expecting Him to act and enjoying His goodness. And that's all encapsulated in this beautiful verse 5. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. Looking to Him, it's a gaze of the soul, and that's what we're talking about when we say dependence. A spirit of looking to Him. And it says, those ones who look to him are radiant. So as if it's reflecting the sun, except we're talking about God as the ultimate sun source. And so because they're facing the sun, the giver of life, it's like their faces reflect the brightness. So we're talking about those who look to him are radiant, and it's because they're reflecting the brightness of the sun they're gazing toward, who's the Lord himself. What does it mean that they're never ashamed? That's the idea that their object of hope proves true. You're leaning all your weight on this object, and it is completely able to carry it. So that's what it means, never ashamed. That idea can also be translated, never be disappointed. And it's that idea that the thing you're hoping on, depending on, proves able, sufficient to carry the weight. Those who look to him, that's the dependent, are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. So that's the first main takeaway through this psalm of thanksgiving. Number two, though, is that delight seeks company. The first was his cheerful dependence, and second, delight seeks company. So David's been rescued from death. He's praising God, but it's not enough for him to keep it to himself, write it down in his journal, and hide it away. Instead, he's saying, let the humble hear it and rejoice. And then, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And that's because joy seeks company and delight. So, delight is meant to be shared. We see that over and over through this psalm, by his exhortation, by the fact that he even wrote it. Oh, fear the Lord, you who saints. So what's going on? Well, God has designed us humans such that our enjoyment of anything is only complete when we share it with someone else. We're social creatures. Sometimes sharing it is what actually ignites fresh enjoyment. So, for example, you hear, you're talking to your friends, you're like, what, you've never seen that movie before? Now, you've watched it 10 times, but because they've never seen it, you're like, let's go watch it right now. You've got to see this. You wouldn't have wanted to do that by yourself, probably, maybe, all right. But because they haven't seen it, you want them to enjoy it too. Your enjoyment is doubled by sharing it with someone else. See, all delight naturally overflows into praise if it's deep. You know, for example, have you had Minsky's Pizza before? Their slogan is like, best pizza in Kansas City since 1976. I don't know if that's true because I only started eating it later. But at least since I started eating it, I think it's probably true. So why wouldn't I just keep that privately to myself? There's too much for me to eat. But I want you to experience it too. And in fact, my enjoyment is expanded by sharing it with you. So that is true of not only pizza and movies, but everything that we delight in. So in fact, if praising aloud, if that sharing of what we enjoy is somehow repressed or restricted, the cycle of enjoyment is cut short. And it can be suppressed, can be restricted. There can be reasons that we're like, I guess I won't talk about it. But we're made to experience God's fresh mercies regularly and to increase our enjoyment of them by sharing it with others. And others, in turn, then are sparked to hope freshly in God themselves. So it's true of pizza or entertainment. The bigger and better the thing, the bigger and better the enjoyment that can be shared and multiplied. I mean, what kind of thing does it apply to? Every good gift of God. So David's spurred on here by a dramatic rescue from physical death. That's what's just happened. And so that should tell us we do need to be beware of over-spiritualizing God. Because it was physical death he's talking about. So that applies to every physical experience we can have, whether sickness or rescue. But of course, we know it applies to every spiritual good gift of God as well. We're embodied creatures, our souls embodied and intertwined. So physical, mental, emotional, spiritual help from God. Every one of these is meant to overflow into praise. all kinds of answered prayers, provision, rescue, mercy, breakthrough, financial provision, spiritual. And the point is that delight seeks company, and that God has designed us to enjoy Him most when we share it with others. That's number two. May we be a people of uninhibited sharing of the Lord's goodness with each other. So cheerful dependence, and then delight that seeks company. And thirdly, we have this riff right in the middle of the psalm about the fear of the Lord. So David's doing a psalm of thanksgiving and praise, and then he wants to give a lesson. Right in the middle of the psalm of exuberant praise, he's teaching this teaching section. It's like having a few proverbs in the middle of the psalm. Usually psalms are, you know, praise, but sometimes this proverbs genre gets mixed in, and that's what happens here. But there's a common denominator. The main theme of his teaching section where he says, come, listen to me, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Well, the main theme is, I'm excited about the way God helps those who look to Him. I want you to experience it too, to the fullest. Here's how. And then he teaches on the fear of the Lord. That phrase, the fear of the Lord, that actually encapsulates a way of life. It's a summary of a way of living. It's a life that's molded by amazement over God's redeeming love. You see it in the psalm? Awe over His mercy that makes us eager to please Him. So really, it relates very closely to dependence. And humility is a large part of it. In fact, happy dependence, that expresses the fear of the Lord. So you could summarize the concept of the fear of the Lord like this. It is recognizing God for who He is, and responding accordingly. So in Psalm 130, it says, after a few verses, but with you, God, there is forgiveness that you might be feared. So that right there proves that we're talking about more than fearing external consequences. Because forgiveness from God, that rescues us from sin's worst consequences. And yet the psalmist is saying, if you understand God's forgiveness, grasping that truly makes us fear Him in this way more. So we're not talking about fear of external consequences here. Again, it's a posture of the heart. And you could summarize it, understanding God, recognizing Him for who He really is, and acting accordingly. Or more specifically, an amazement in His redeeming love that molds your life. Why is that? It's because when we understand God, His purity, His holiness, His flawless justice, His righteous wrath over evil, and that He has forgiven our evil, it creates awe in our hearts. And that's the fear of the Lord. So why is this section right here in the middle of the psalm? Again, David wants to share his satisfaction that he's discovered in this way of life with everyone who will listen. Delight seeks company. And he's saying that the way to experience life at its fullest is through living in the fear of the Lord. And he gives a sketch of what it looks like practically. So if you recognize God for who He is, you'll want to please Him by telling the truth, guarding your tongue, avoiding evil, doing good. These things that he lists. It's a summary. And the point is that what motivates this kind of living is not ultimately fear of external consequences, but a controlling desire to honor and enjoy God to the fullest. That kind of motivation, the fear of the Lord, that it's born of awe over God's grace, it's consistent in both the Old and New Testament. In the New Testament, we're pointed to the cost of our salvation and then the certainty of Christ's return, and said, and live in light of this. Live accordingly. So, for example, where we are told by Paul the Apostle, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. That's the fear of the Lord. So, what that means is that this kind of awe, this fear of the Lord, and love for Him, they're inseparably interwoven. Both of them flow from a heart that esteems Him above everything because of who He is and what He's done. So, David wants others to experience the blessing of this kind of life that he's experienced. And the whole psalm is praising God for the privilege and then inviting others to come experience it too. Don't you want to? Do you want to experience the best that God has for you in this life as a child and forever? Well, let's not miss out on the way of life that God is presenting to us here. And then our final focus from this psalm tells us why we don't need to. So number four of four themes we're bringing out this morning is patterns for hope. So why should we live in cheerful dependence on this God? Or what motivates us to live in the fear of the Lord? Throughout the psalm, David provides fresh material for these, you know, fundamental elements of good running form. So does God tell us to live in dependence and awe of Him just because He said so? No. He actually gives us countless reasons for why it's very reasonable. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. They'll never be disappointed in their hope. Why is that? Well, listen to some of these reasons. The Lord delivers. That's His way. He loves to do it. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and delivered him from all his fears. That's the kind of person that God is. He loves to help His children. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's why we have reason to hope. This psalm actually combines a rare combination of stark realism and strong hope. So to clarify, well, for example, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Most of the time, the optimist type people in this world naturally like to ignore the problems, downplay them, put them out of mind. And the pessimist type people in this world naturally dwell on the problems. Like, get real. This is huge. How can you just ignore that? So you might lean optimist, or you might lean pessimist, but this psalm provides another way. It's really the Christian way fundamentally. Those who take refuge in the Lord can see the problems and even size up the problems and feel the weight of the problems, but still not be harmed by them. Even avoid being controlled or consumed by them. And how is that possible? By understanding this. We don't need to minimize any of our problems. We just need to maximize our vision of God. And that's what this psalm is all about. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard, and delivered him from all his fears. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And this stark realism, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Just take that promise home with you. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. So on the one hand, the psalm shows that those who reject the Lord and embrace evil, they have a lot to fear. And he tells us, because the worst is up ahead. But those who embrace the Lord and do good because of it have much to look forward to. And no matter how good their life is, the best is up ahead. This psalm reflects the heart of God that was made clearer than ever in the life of Jesus. Because through his life, we see time and time again how much he loves to treat his children with kindness and mercy and generosity. All through the Gospels, he loves to provide and to heal. He's good. He is love. And that's how God is, shown most clearly through Christ. He does this regularly, even most of the time in our lives here. Gives the breakthrough. Brings change after a season of suffering. He does it regularly, even much of the time, most of the time, throughout our lives here, but he will do so always and ultimately in the coming life. And we know that for sure because of Christ's life on earth and his suffering and death and resurrection. Jesus was the one human who deserved life on earth of complete reward and protection, like David talks about here. Because Jesus was the one and only truly righteous one, the one who's promised these blessings. But Jesus gave up his right to protection and reward, to experiencing that when he laid down his life, so that he could give it to us. And that's why that even though many are the afflictions of those in Christ, the Lord will deliver us out of them all. He'll keep us and bring us safely home. God the Father vindicated Jesus. Not one of his bones were broken. He was risen from the dead. Jesus took the world's worst and he overcame the world. And therefore, we can too. Because of Christ, we can walk in cheerful dependence and expect the protection and reward of the Lord. We'll have lots of afflictions, lots of problems to deal with. I mean, David wrote this psalm, after all, after nearly being killed, and our afflictions can sting like crazy. But the Lord is eager to guard our soul through them, such that even they ultimately help us rather than hurt us, by bringing us closer to him, making us more like him. And as we depend on the Lord, he'll do that. But here's more good news. If we fail in our dependence on God, the Lord will forgive us, because Jesus depended perfectly in our place. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Is that not reason for hope? Isn't that a motivation to embrace a life of cheerful dependence and to actually make a habit of pouring out our requests and pleas to the Lord and to expect him to come through and to boast about him when he does and to share our gladness with others and join others' gladness when they share it? Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. The Lord knows what you're going through, and he's present and engaged. But we've got a Father who loves to help and save and provide for his loved ones. And that's everyone who's united to Christ by faith. So one day, everything will be made well. But today, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for for making clear to us the path of life and for showing it more clearly than ever in Jesus. I praise you that he lived the life of faith perfectly that we never could, so that now, by your grace, we can walk by faith. We can live in cheerful dependence on you because of who you are. So help us even now to taste and see that you are good and true and satisfying. Amen.